When you study the Bible, especially if you begin reading in Matthew, you come to chapter 13. And this is the very first time that Jesus begins to teach in parables. Jesus sets forth his very first parables. And the disciples are somewhat confused about the nature of his teaching. And in verse 10, they come to Jesus and they ask him, "Why speakest thou to them in parables? Why are you using this new type of teaching? Why are you using the parable to try to get across the lessons to these individuals?" And in the very next verse, Jesus gives his answer. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Because unto you it is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given." Notice that Jesus here again teaches us about the dual nature of parables. Parables have the ability to reveal truth to individuals, but they also have the ability to conceal truth from certain individuals. Jesus says, "To you it is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them it is not given." The disciples, the followers, those who were eager to understand the message of Jesus, they would understand the message. But those who were rebellious, those individuals whose hearts were hardened, to them the truth of these parables will be concealed, he says. But notice that he also introduced to us the primary nature of the parable, or the primary subject of the parables: to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. My friends, this kingdom about which Jesus speaks is a kingdom which had been looked for by the Jews for years and years and years. The prophets of old had foretold its coming. And one of those is a man by the name of Daniel in Daniel 2, verse 44. "But in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." The Jews were in great anticipation of this coming kingdom. And now Jesus says, these teachings that I'm giving, these parables that I'm giving, are going to explain to you the nature of this coming kingdom. Remember, Jesus said, and John had said, that this kingdom is coming very, very soon. Oftentimes, Jesus would begin his parables with these words: "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto." And when he speaks those words, you and I need to be asking ourselves this question: what do I need to learn from this parable about the kingdom of the Almighty God? Next week, we're going to begin discussing individual parables of Jesus Christ. But tonight, we're going to talk about the kingdom itself. That's what these parables are about. That's what these parables are trying to instill within us: the kingdom of God. So let's talk about, in an introductory way, what this kingdom is and how it is used in the pages of God's Word. There are four concepts that you and I need to desperately understand with regard to the nature of the kingdom. Point number one: the word kingdom can simply be defined as reign or dominion. Reign or dominion. You look up the word reign, and it is defined as follows: to have control, to have rule, to have the influence over someone else. Another definition of the word reign is this: to have the power over another. A third definition of that word reign is to occupy a throne for a certain period of time. We often talk about the reign of Caesar Augustus, or the reign of Julius Caesar, or the reign of this king or that king. That's the period of time that they occupy the throne. The period of time when they have the control, when they have the rule, when they have the influence. Now there's two ways that this concept of kingdom, reign and dominion, is used in God's word. First, very broadly speaking, the kingdom of God has always existed. You say, what do you mean, Vic? My friends, our God is eternal in nature, is he not? Our God has always existed. And there has never been a time when our God has not been sitting upon his throne. The Bible says in Psalm 93, verse 2, "Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting." My friends, God is always been on the throne. God has always been in control. God has always been the influence over the world. God has always had the power. There has never been one moment in all of time that God has not had control of the universe. And in that sense, his kingdom has always existed. The psalmist also said in Psalm 103, verse 19, "Thy throne hast thou prepared in the heavens." Now note this. "And thy kingdom ruleth over all." My friends, the psalmist understood that the kingdom of God has always stood, and the kingdom of God has always been a throne of dominion over all peoples of all times. But there's a second way that this concept of rule or dominion can be applied to the kingdom. And that involves the kingdom being within the hearts of men and women. In Luke, the 17th chapter, the Pharisees very boldly came to Jesus. In fact, the text says they demanded of Jesus when the kingdom would be established. Jesus' answer is a very interesting answer. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, The kingdom cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there. But the kingdom of God is within you." Notice what Jesus says. He says, "I'm not talking about a kingdom that will come into existence like other worldly kingdoms." Other worldly kingdoms have risen up and you can say, "Hey, look right over there. There's the kingdom of so-and-so." Or another kingdom rises up and you can say, "Look, over there is the kingdom of so-and-so." He says, "Oh no, that's not the way it is with my kingdom." Folks, where does the kingdom of God originate? It originates in the hearts of men and women. When men and women choose to allow God into their hearts, when they choose to allow God to occupy the throne of their hearts, when they say, "Yes, Lord, you can have dominion, rule, and control over me," the kingdom of God is established in their heart at that time. Here's some questions we can ask ourselves. Does the kingdom of God reside within your heart? Can you honestly say that God occupies the throne of your heart? Can you honestly say that, "Yes, I have allowed God to rule and reign and control and influence all of my being"? If you can say yes to those questions, the kingdom of God is within you. And by that we simply mean his reign and his dominion is within me. Point number two, The kingdom of God is spiritual in nature, and it is not physical in nature. My friends, the Jews didn't get that. Do you know that? Remember, we said all the prophets were pointing toward what? Toward a coming kingdom. And the Jews knew it. They were well familiar with those Old Testament prophecies. Oh, a kingdom is coming. A kingdom is coming. We can't wait till the Messiah takes the throne. But they always believed it was a physical kingdom. Do we still have people today who misunderstand the nature of the kingdom? Go home tonight. Turn on some of those religious stations. And you're going to hear talk by many of those televangelists about the coming of the kingdom, won't you? And you hear such statements as this: it won't be very long. Jesus is soon coming, and he's going to establish his earthly kingdom. And he's going to be ruling for 1,000 years on the literal throne of David in the literal city of Jerusalem. And he will overthrow all the kingdoms that presently exist. And peace will reign upon the earth. My friends, they too misunderstand the nature of the kingdom. We turn over to John 18, verse 36. And I'm amazed that people don't understand what Jesus said. My kingdom is not of this world. How much plainer does Jesus have to get? Well, he goes on and explains even further. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Our Lord never came to establish an earthly, physical kingdom. And when our Lord and Savior comes back and the heavens open and the voice of the archangel is sounded and the trump of God, he will not establish an earthly kingdom here on this earth. My kingdom is not of this world. Here's what's interesting. Even the things pertaining to the kingdom involve things that are spiritual and not fleshly. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now that's physical, isn't it? The kingdom of God has nothing to do with eating and drinking and the acquiring of those basic necessities of life. Well, Paul, what is the kingdom about then? But righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost. My friends, those things are not tangible in nature, are they? Righteousness. You can't go out there and just bring me in a slice of righteousness. Here you go, Vic. Have some righteousness. It doesn't exist, does it? Not like that. What about peace? Peace is a very intangible thing, isn't it? Oh yes, we know when we have it and we know when we don't have it, but it's not like you can go out there to Walmart and buy you a little bit of peace. And what about joy? That's fairly elusive too, is it not? We're not talking merely about having physical things and life being easy and I feel happy. I'm talking about an inner rejoicing over my salvation, knowing that I am in a right relationship with God, knowing that God is my Savior, and knowing that one day when all of this trouble on earth is over, I have hope in a land beyond. That, my friends, is true joy. But all of those things have nothing to do with tangible items, do they? They're intangible. This kingdom about which we speak and about which we're going to be studying is not physical. It is spiritual in nature. Point number three. The kingdom can be spoken of in a very special sense under the new covenant. Now, a while ago, we made mention of the fact that the kingdom of God can be spoken of very broadly, can't we? We can speak of the kingdom of God as His rule over the entirety of His creation. You tell me one thing today, whether it be individual, animal, planet, insect, whatever it is, you tell me one thing that is not within the control of the Almighty God. Not one thing. So in that sense, His kingdom is worldwide, universal, is it not? But you see, in the New Covenant, there's a very special way in which the kingdom is used. For salvation purposes, God has established a very unique kingdom in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And that kingdom is the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You go into the Bible and you study the fact that there is a kingdom that is presently in existence, and that you and I can either be members of it or not be members of that kingdom. When you turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 18, Jesus talks about the church and the kingdom being interchangeable one with another. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Folks, is he talking about something else to Peter in verse 19? No, he's talking about exactly the same thing. Peter, I'm going to establish my church, and I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom. He could have also said, I'm going to give unto you the keys of the church. For they are one and the same. You turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And the Apostle Paul tells those Colossians that you are in the kingdom right now. Who hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. My friends, if something does not exist, how in the world can you translate somebody into it? Let's assume for a moment that we were living in the days of Star Wars. And it was possible to take someone and to zap them from one world to another. And I said, I want to take you out of this world and I want to put you in that world. But this world doesn't exist. Can I put you in it? I may zap you out into space somewhere. But if that world doesn't exist, then I can't put you into it. Folks, if the kingdom doesn't exist, how in the world did the Colossians get translated into something that doesn't exist? The fact of the matter is, it did exist. And it was the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You turn over to Revelation 1, verse 9. Listen to what John says. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in the kingdom and tribulation of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what Paul, what John says? John says, guys, I am your companion where? In the kingdom. Where was John? He was in the church, wasn't he? In fact, he was a pillar in that church. He was one of the foundational elements of that church. And he told those individuals, I am your companion in this kingdom at this present time. There's a lot of people out there who, when they hear lessons like this, they'll think we're nuts. Did you know that? Because we teach that the kingdom of God presently exists, they think we're just out of it. That we don't understand the truth of God's word. Let me show you three or four passages of Scripture that if you understand these passages, and if you'll keep them in logical order, that there's absolutely no way for the kingdom not to be established. Mark 9, verse 1. Jesus is talking. Listen to what he says. Verily I say unto thee, there be some of them which stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they see the kingdom of God come with power. Now there's a couple of things I want to point out. First, Jesus says that there's some people in this audience who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come. Now remember what our premillennial friends say. Our premillennial friends say the kingdom has not come. Now remember what Jesus says. There's going to be some standing right here which shall see the kingdom of God come with power. Have you seen any 2,000-year-old people on the earth? Now, I've heard of 106, 107, 108, 114-year-olds, hadn't you? But I have yet to cross a 2,000-year-old person. Now, if the kingdom has not come, there's some people that were there in Jesus' day that ought to still be living, folks. That's what Jesus says. If not, why not? But notice, secondly, Jesus says that the kingdom is going to come with what? With power. Keep that in your mind. The kingdom will come with power. You go to Acts 1 verse 8. And in this verse, Jesus tells his disciples when the power is going to come. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What did Jesus say? When the Holy Ghost comes, the power comes. What did Jesus say? When the power comes, the kingdom comes. You flip one page over, don't you? Chapter 2. And guess who comes? The Holy Ghost. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost as the Spirit gave them utterance. Folks, here's the coming of the Spirit of God. Now, what is it that Jesus said? When the Spirit comes, the power comes. What was it that Jesus said? When the power comes, the kingdom comes. Now, one of two things is true. Either our Lord spoke the truth and the kingdom came that day, or our Lord is a liar. There are no other options. Question. Did the kingdom come? Yes. Look in Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What is the kingdom, folks? The kingdom is the church. The church is the kingdom. That day the church came into existence. The kingdom came into existence. Our Lord was not a liar. He spoke the truth. And that's why Paul could tell the Colossians in Colossians 1 verse 13, that they have been translated into the kingdom of God. Notice he speaks of it in the present tense. If you are in the church, you are in the precious kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. And if you are in that kingdom, guess who you are? You are one of the saved. Because that's who's in there. Now there's one other way. One other concept with regard to this kingdom. Sometimes you're reading through the scripture and the kingdom of God is spoken of in a future tense. Take for instance Matthew 25 verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Folks, you don't inherit something in the here and now. You inherit something when? That's future. And now it's time for them to receive this inheritance. When? At the second coming of Jesus. At the judgment. Come, inherit the kingdom. You see, he's speaking of a future tense of the kingdom. Write down 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50. For there he tells us very plainly, for flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Question, are you flesh and blood right now? Last time I poked myself and blood came out, I was flesh and blood. But notice he says flesh and blood cannot inherit what? The kingdom of God. So there's a sense when there is a future kingdom to come, isn't there? The Apostle Paul spoke of that same kingdom in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. For God shall deliver me from every evil work and shall preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever, he says. He said, he will preserve me unto what? The heavenly kingdom. We turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now listen. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Question. Are you in the kingdom? Yes and no. You see, the kingdom is present tense, isn't it? In the sense of the church. But the kingdom is also future in the sense of its being heavenly in nature. In the sense of a kingdom where there is absolutely no sin whatsoever. In the sense of a kingdom that exists that is incorruptible in nature. Folks, right now, we're still pretty corruptible, aren't we? In the sense of it being everlasting, forever and ever and ever. There is still a kingdom that is coming, isn't there? The heavenly kingdom of God. Tonight we've been talking about the kingdom of God. Folks, it's not just enough for you and me to understand the nature of the kingdom. That's what happens a lot of times. Individuals have a mental understanding of something, but God wants more than that from us. Not only must I understand the kingdom, I have to react to the teaching of the kingdom. What are you talking about, Dick? Here's what I'm talking about. I must believe with every fiber of my being that this kingdom about which we speak is not physical, it's spiritual. Folks, do not get suckered in to the teachings of premillennialism. And do not go around spouting off that one of these days there's going to be an earthly physical kingdom here. That is a false teaching, and I must not ever embrace that. Secondly, I must allow the kingdom of God to reign in my heart. And that is something that not any person in here has control of with regard to my heart. And guess what? I don't have any control of that with regard to your heart. Do you know that? Oh, I can stand in this pulpit all day long, and I can beg with you, and I can plead with you. Let the kingdom of God rule in your heart. Take Jesus and put him upon the throne of your heart. Remove Satan. Remove sin. Remove selfishness. Remove indifference. And put Jesus on that throne, folks. I cannot force you to do that. That is something you have to do. That's a choice that you make to allow God's kingdom to reign within. Thirdly, in order for you to be saved, you must right now be in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, that's a choice that God gives you, isn't it? I plead with individuals, I beg with individuals to obey the gospel and be added by the Lord to His church, to His kingdom. But I can't force that. I can just teach it. And the steps therein are simple, aren't they? Hear the gospel, repent of sins, or believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess His name and be baptized into that one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And folks, the last thing is this. There is coming a heavenly kingdom. You can put that off. You can act like it's way, 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 way out there in the future. You can just refuse to believe it, but guess what? There is coming a heavenly kingdom. And I can miss that kingdom if I'm not prepared. I want you to listen to Peter again. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, this is not playtime. Not this life. This is serious time. And Peter says it's time for us to get diligent, to put forth the energy and the effort that is necessary to make our calling and election sure. When I stand before the judgment throne of the Almighty God, I want to hear those words spoken by the King, don't you? Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I've seen shows on television, animated and real, about wonderful kingdoms, haven't you? You see the pictures of those kingdoms and you just are astounded. Maybe individuals are standing on a mountaintop and they look over the mountaintop and there's that glorious kingdom that's there. And it shines and it glistens and you just think in your mind, my, how I want to be a part of that, folks. We can't even begin to describe what joy it will be to be ushered into the eternal kingdom of heaven itself. Are you ready? Are you ready for that kingdom? Dear Christian, do you need to repent and ask God to forgive you of sins? Maybe you need to obey the gospel to become a member of the kingdom now, the church. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?